And amen. May all my days bring glory to you. His name. That's ultimately the end of this message. And so I want you to hold on to that as we go through it in Psalm 119, because I want you to notice three verses. There are three verses in this text which, taken together, as a psalmist sort of outlines them, it presents us with an incredible revelation, a powerful and very deep understanding of a world that is filled with affliction. Look, folks, we are all aware that there are cults, that there are philosophies, that there are religions throughout history who've tried to solve the whole problem of suffering, some by denying its reality. You know, pain is an illusion of the mind. Disease is not ultimately real. Affliction only exists because you perceive it. I mean, there's a reading room just down the road next to Royal Cafe, as you know, and you can go in there and read dozens upon dozens of books that will tell you that you're not really sick. You yelled when that car door slammed on your finger, shame on you. That's manifesting, and if the fingernail is in another zip code somewhere, then that's all in your own imagination. There are all kinds of false ways to approach a world of pain and loss and discouragement and affliction. And you know, even more people do the opposite of Mary Baker Eddy because they glorify and they wallow in their suffering, everlasting victims. And yet another group uses affliction as a means to indict God and to become bitter with life. None of these as solutions are found anywhere in the Word of God. Afflictions in your mind? Folks, the Lord Jesus Himself wept and groaned and bled and suffered and was alone. Paul spoke openly about his great trials. David and Job lamented. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet for a reason. All of our Bible heroes were honest. They were honest and they were true about their struggles in life, including the psalmist of our text. And so again, three scriptures before we pray. The first one you'll notice, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I want to speak this morning on the subject, who's the hero? You know, every story, I guess, a good story has a hero. And yes, in a broken and fallen world, a world that, yes, includes affliction, there is a hero, a true hero. The question, however, is whether or not you've identified the right one. And it is a critical question because the answer to it truly determines what kind of life we will live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that there are so many ideas and philosophies and cults and religions and thoughts from the hearts of men about why people suffer and why people hurt in this world. And we know that anything that arises out of the heart of man ultimately goes astray. Please help us to fix our hearts on your word, the truth of your word, so that we will truly understand some of the greatest questions of life. We'll praise you for how it causes us not to go astray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There are four truths this morning I want us to consider very carefully from the 119th Psalm. And especially so since the truth about suffering is so very opposite of what the world says about it. Four things you'll notice. And the first one is that, number one, your affliction is not your hero. Let me say that again. Your suffering, your affliction is not the hero of your story. What do you mean? Look at verse 75, would you? I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight. In other words, now hear this carefully. You'll notice in the text that this psalmist does not magnify his affliction. We don't even know what it is. He doesn't magnify it. He doesn't specify it. He doesn't glorify that trial. You'll notice that he's not wallowing in his affliction, and on the contrary, he's asking for mercy. He wants and longs for comfort. In no way is this servant of God worshiping his wounds. You say, Pastor, do people really do that? Do people really wallow in affliction? Do they really make affliction the hero of their story? Oh, yeah. In fact, in today's society, they're encouraged to do so. There is an entire cottage industry these days that tells people to look at all their hardships, look at their struggles and their thorns in the flesh, take those afflictions and make them the very center of their own identity. Always telling people to introduce themselves with the worst chapters of their life, turning the affliction into a badge of honor. It's why the Book of the Month Club these days is all devoted to every imaginable hurt and trauma and disorder and addiction and fear and disappointment imaginable. Now, to be sure, some testimonies, yes, have very powerful, helpful insights. Some testimonies are encouraging biblically. We heard one last Sunday night. But not the ones. Not the ones that tell you to fixate and elevate your wounds. Not the ones who want the affliction to define you. This pathology of modern wound worship always, always, and always makes the affliction worse. Most of you know I was a youth pastor in two churches before becoming pastor here, and now, 45 years later, I still hear from time to time some of these young people, emails and so forth. Sometimes I'll call the office and Marcella will relay the message to me. One of these youth was a high school boy with a severely withered leg. He insisted on not using a crutch or a brace whenever he walked in the school, the hallways, the church aisles, and so his walk was pretty extreme. It was loud. You could hear him coming. He always tried to beat all the other kids to class and to chapel, and he usually did. The year I came on staff, our Christian school started a boxing club. A boxing club. Because we had a Golden Gloves boxer in our church, and he wanted one. You say, Pastor, a Christian school with a boxing club? Well, this was in Michigan, after all. So every Friday after school, pretty much every boy in the school laced up and sparred, including the youth pastor. And I loved it. I got my bloody noses and so on. But there was one kid I refused to box. It was Bruce, the kid with the bad leg, and the reason is that from the waist up, he was a monster. Way back when he was in grade school, his dad built him a gym with a speed bag, and he had golf. He had golf, that's on my mind. He had boxing lessons all along with it, so that he dominated everyone. Our Golden Gloves guy would bring in some of his boxing friends to spar, and Bruce actually scared them, not because he could float like a butterfly, but he did sting like a bee. Super fast, super strong with his hands. One day, one of our church members came to me and he said, Brother Jim, he said, you're Bruce's youth pastor and you guys are really close. I have an idea you should tell him about. And I said, really, what is it? And his idea is this drawing of a young boxer with a very pronounced withered leg. And his idea was that he should pursue this path of the withered warrior or something like that and use his infirmity to open doors. Now, first of all, this history teacher doesn't understand boxing. You cannot be a professional boxer without two really good, strong legs. But worse than that, much worse than that, was at the bottom of his little drawing, he put 2 Corinthians 12:9, glory in infirmities. I said, what's that? He said, you know, Paul gloried in his infirmities. And I said, no, that's not what it says in that text. That's certainly not what Paul meant in that text. Because the actual verse says, I'd rather. It says, I'd rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I said to that teacher, don't leave out that part. Bruce's identity is not in his legs. It's in another power and glory, a much higher power and glory. Which leads us to the second thing of the text. Number one, your affliction is not your hero. Number two, I want you to notice, is you are not the hero. In suffering, in affliction, you are not the hero. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Now, wait a minute. The psalmist says, I was afflicted, but thou art good. I kept thy word, but thou, not me, thou doest good. See verse 73. He says, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. You see, folks, in all of his story of pain and suffering, the psalmist refused to make himself the good guy. He is not the hero of his own story. I'm reminded of an old tale about a sheep that walked with a limp. Years earlier, when it was younger, it had wandered into a rocky cleft and it had shattered part of his leg. The shepherd, being the good shepherd, he found it, he splinted it, he carried it, he fed it by hand, he slowly nursed it back to life and strength. The leg healed, but never perfectly. So that from that day forward, the sheep walked with a limp, a little slower than the rest. And when the flock moved, his limp would struggle and sometimes even tremble up a hill. But the shepherd kept close watch, never forced it. You know, folks, sometimes in a broken world, you get injured and you get hurt. The afflictions in this room are real and they are painful. And you are the sheep. And for this psalmist, you realize that in his own affliction, he did not reset his own leg. He didn't carry himself back home. He did not nurse himself back to health. That is not the testimony of God's word. It is not anybody's testimony except in the world of myth. You will never hear a wounded sheep say, "Stand back, everybody, I've got this." And in no way did the psalmist make himself the hero of this story, because he's not. You know, there is a patriarch in the Bible who also had a limp. He didn't always have it, of course. In his youth, Jacob was a schemer. He was a conniver. He lived up to his name of supplanter because he was so very good at it. Until you come to Genesis 32. In Genesis 32, the night before, he's very nervous. He's going to meet Esau. He's left alone. And the Bible says that he wrestles until daybreak with the angel of the Lord, none other than our Lord Jesus. Does anything show Jacob's stubbornness more than that one thing right there? When Andy and Rick were little boys, they took classes in Kenpo karate. And they would come home and their little white belt or whatever they got, I don't know how far they got, they'd come home and show me their latest techniques and combinations. And one night with Rick, I said, use all your skills and just get me on the ground. He was little. He was skinny at the time, and I was in my mid-30s. So it was really like me swatting a fly. Just he'd come at this move or whatever. Can you imagine if he kept doing that all the way till sunrise? Kept coming at me and coming at me and coming at me, and I just keep pushing him away and slap him down. And of course, at any moment, had I wanted to, I could have ended it in an instant. Still can, Rick, by the way. Just keep that in mind. This is exactly what happened with Jacob. It says all night long he is wrestling, and when the Lord said, okay, I've got things to do, it says he touched the hollow of his thigh. Just a touch, you're done. It was over. The fight was over, but Jacob's journey was just beginning. And oh yeah, it began and continued on with his permanent limp. A new limp and a new name that means Prince with God. So that Jacob would never again ever be the same. Never the same prideful schemer and self-righteous deceiver. He had a limp. But you'll notice if you read the story, far from being a badge of his goodness and his ability to change his character and his life, he used it as a testimony of God's goodness, of God's strength, of God's ability. You are not the hero of your suffering story. Number one, affliction is not the hero. Number two, you are not the hero. Number three, I want you to notice, deliverance is not the hero. Look across the page at verse 107, would you? The same psalmist says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to the word. Wait a minute. I am afflicted very much. You see, Pastor, what's that about? Still? He says, I'm now currently being afflicted. I thought this was a hero story. I thought it's a story of healing and rescue and deliverance. I thought his difficulties were past. Really? And why would you think that? Are your afflictions all past? The sheep we mentioned that was rescued from the rocks, at what point were all of his troubles behind him? The moment he was found? The moment the stent was applied to his leg, the days following as he struggled and struggled to keep up and that little leg trembled in pain. Do you see how wrong it is to make deliverance the hero of the story? No, folks, that is the stuff of faith healers and televangelists and so-called miracle workers. To them, a so-called deliverance is everything. That healing is the high point, the focal point, the main event, the defining moment, not so in the Word of God, not so for the psalmist, and not so in all of the Bible. The biggest miracle is never merely that God removes some affliction. Think about it. It is futile to make deliverance from an affliction the hero when there's always another affliction around the corner. Pastor, that's discouraging. There's another one always, Pastor? Will you tell me? 2 days ago, I conducted a funeral. Do you suppose that's my last one? Wednesday night, there were all kinds of prayer requests by all kinds of people in this room concerning various afflictions. But I guess this coming Wednesday night, there won't be any? Because we prayed and they're all gone. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels? Now, please hear this. We have to have our thinking corrected by the Word of God. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels when our Lord made a blind man to see, or healed a leper, or restored a withered hand, have you ever noticed that he didn't respond to his miracles the way modern-day faith healers do with their so-called miracles? The lame man is made to walk, and the Lord Jesus doesn't run up and down the aisles and shout and scream and then tell his audience to spend 20 minutes dancing and giving praise. That's not how Jesus reacted. In no way did our Lord ever turn the moment into a performance or to revel in that spectacle. Sometimes he even said, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone about this. And these folks, remember, were actual miracles, signs, wonders, deliverances from actual afflictions, even raising of the dead. And that miracle, he closed the door and told the people to leave. Because for Jesus, the miracle is never the hero. Look, I can understand Jairus. I'm a father. I can understand this man whose daughter is resurrected that was dead. He would be tempted to shout and marvel at that deliverance. He should rejoice. But it would have been a monumental mistake to make her deliverance the hero. Why? Because she's not here with us now. She died still thousands of years ago. Shortly after that scene, you say shortly? Yes, in the scheme of everything, shortly. She eventually died, and so did Lazarus, who was resurrected, and so did every last person Jesus healed or delivered. Deliverance is not the hero. You are not the hero. The affliction itself is not the hero. It is not your entire identity. And that brings us to the fourth, the most important truth, and that is this. Whatever your suffering, whatever your affliction, Whatever your trial or your pain, when or how or whether you see deliverance, always the Lord is the only hero. Look at our text again. I'll show you what we mean. Verse 75, I know, O Lord. Here's what the psalmist knew. You know, he had questions. Who doesn't have questions? Why am I going through this? Why did this happen to me? Why my children? Why my spouse? He didn't know those things, but here's what he knows. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. See, Pastor, God afflicted him? Well, he allowed it. He allowed it. But you'll notice in that affliction and in all of this psalmist's afflictions, only one person was always faithful. He wasn't. I went astray, he said. Only one person, in verse 75, only one person was always faithful, and only one whose judgments were always right. Verse 67 again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. When you're driving down the highway, going 80 miles an hour, and you suddenly drift toward the shoulder of the highway and you feel and you hear those rumble strips, you know what I'm talking about, right? Those things, but that much louder. Not that I ever hit them, but you've told me about them. They're loud, and they're jarring, and they're startling. They're kind of annoying. Nobody takes a cross-country drive hoping to stay on the rumble strips all the way to California. But they do keep you alive sometimes. Before I went astray, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before the rumble strips, if you will, I drifted away. Only God, hear this, only God knows how to take the afflictions in this life and use them for our good and for His glory. Only God knows how to do it, and only God can do it. He's the hero of the story. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Do you see, beloved, that God is doing the delivering? Do you see that God is taking whatever hardships and troubles and trials, and that God Himself is using that to do the sanctifying without which we could not be sanctified? I'm telling you right now, the only thing that we bring into the sanctifying process is the sin that needs to be sanctified. The sheep with the limp. In the story, something remarkable happened, if you know the story. Because of that limp and because of his affliction and his weakness, that sheep, more than any other sheep in the flock, stayed closest to the shepherd. Because it had to be carried, and because it had to be cared for early on, the afflicted sheep knew the shepherd's voice the best, trusted his voice the fastest, rested in his presence the easiest. One evening, as the sun set and the flock crested a final ridge, that pasture just opened wide and it was green beyond anything they'd ever imagined. Still waters, no danger, no rocky ground, no predators, no pain. The shepherd led them in. And as the flocks walked in, the first thing the old sheep discovered in that pasture was that he no longer limped. The path was never about the affliction. It was never about surviving the valley. It was always about being brought home to the shepherd's house. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's our hero. There's our hero in all the valleys of death and the shadows and the suffering and the pain. In all of our afflictions and our trials, the greatest miracle and joy wasn't that the sheep survived the valley, got delivered from that affliction. No, it's the greatest miracle. It was that somewhere along the way, it came to love the shepherd and trust the shepherd. And there's not an affliction on the earth that's not worth that. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, for a moment. I don't know what your need is this morning, but I do know this: in this world of deceit and lies, our minds can wander far away from the truth of God's word about suffering in this present world. Look, we live in a fallen, broken world. Once sin entered the garden, everything changed. And when you live in a sinful and a broken world, and you are in a sinful and a broken body, and your mind is the mind of the flesh, there's going to be affliction and suffering and heartache and pain. And sometimes God allows it. But always God's on his throne. Your suffering doesn't define you. Your affliction is not who you are and what you are forever. Do not revel in it. Do not make it the hero of your story. If you're delivered by it, that's a miracle of God and a glory and a praise. But that deliverance is not the hero of the story. That's not the whole purpose. That's not the end all. Do not make the deliverance the hero of your story. You are not either. You read a book, you watch a video, you watch a movie, and it talks about how this guy pulled himself up by his bootstraps, and he did this and he did that, and somehow he himself splinted his own broken leg. You're never the hero of the story. But Christ is. And the reason why Christ is because before you were afflicted, you went astray, and so did I. But there is an eternity. There is dwelling in the house of the Lord forever that will make all of these light afflictions, all of them little light afflictions, nothing to compare with that glory. Until then, you trust him. You do what the Bible says. You turn to his word. You let the rumble strips turn you back to him and his word. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm a believer by the grace of God. I'm saved by his mercy. If I died today, I'd be in heaven. But I needed this message today. I'm saved, but something in this text, something in the psalm, spoke to my heart, and I needed it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say that? Would you lift your hands high enough and praise God and give glory to God for that? And amen. Yes. You know, must I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, if I must win. We are not special. The sufferings that we endure, the trials that we endure, whatever they are, the afflictions that we go through. The Bible says we're accomplished in our brethren. Everybody who's gone before us has gone through trials. But some people got closer to God. Some people let the Lord Jesus be the hero of the story. And they were changed. And they heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Somebody in this room is not sure that you're saved. Somebody watching by live stream, if you died right now, you wouldn't be in heaven, or at least you wouldn't know it. You're not sure. Could we pray for you? Pastor Blaylock, I'm not sure that I'm a born-again believer, that I'm saved, that I'm on my way to heaven. Maybe you've been trusting your religion. Maybe you've been trusting your good works or your sincerity. I don't know what it is, but if it's not Jesus alone, it's not salvation. As we said at the funeral on Friday, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, because the wrath of God abideth on him. You need to have Jesus. Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, that I'm born again, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me with heads bowed, eyes closed? Anybody like that? Raise your hand really high. God bless you. And at home, right there, live stream, you're watching, raise your hand. We're going to have a time of invitation in a moment, as we always do, and here's my prayer. My prayer is that we as believers would make sure that our thinking, that our understanding, that our discernment when it comes to sufferings in this world. If it troubles you when someone says, "Where was God when?" then your thinking is already wrong. Already, as a Christian. And my prayer is that our thinking and our mind and our heart will be aligned with that of God's and His Word. And today's message and this text by the psalmist is just one example of that. Oh, but Pastor, I just believe that God's people should never be sick. Elijah died of the sickness wherewith he was sick. The greatest prophet who healed people died of a sickness? Yes. Trophimus have I left in Miletus sick. Paul, the prophet who healed people, who raised the dead, left his friend, his brother sick back at Miletus? Yeah. God is on his throne. God always does what is right and just, and he is always faithful in his judgments. This is what the psalmist declared in the midst of his afflictions. Father, bless the invitation. So many hands were raised, Father. I know that in this room and at home, people watching, so many people are hurting. They are afflicted. The tears that have been wept by mothers in this room, because their children have suffered, and because they're tired, and because they've struggled, I pray they will know, Lord, remind them, you have seen every single tear. But you are able to take all things to work together for good to them who love you and are called according to your purpose. May they see that purpose. May every father in this room, every husband, every wife with a broken heart, suffering, perhaps physically, Lord, help us to see, dear God, that you do us good because you are good. And help us to trust you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.